then maybe you should do something about it. Take the initiative. I remember going to some kind of a counselling training thing where the question was, if you and a fellow Christian have fallen out and you're not quite sure whether it's you that's in the wrong or the other person that's in the wrong, who should be the first one to make the first move to bring about reconciliation? And the answer always is, you should. Never wait for the other person to do it. Even if they are in the wrong, you should do something. Like, I mean, you could say, well, I'm not sure where I've gone wrong, but I'm sorry if I have. I'm sorry if I've upset you. And then maybe they'll come out with their confession as well. And there'll be reconciliation. So there should be peace. And then Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Now that's a deep thing to say, isn't it? As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So think about what the Father sent the Son to do. And Jesus says, well, I'm sending you to do that as well. Wow. That's a big responsibility, isn't it? Can we possibly be expected to do what Jesus did? What he was told to do by the Heavenly Father? Well, if Jesus told us to do it, then I'm sure there must be some way in which it's possible. And Jesus had told his disciples to go out in his power, with his authority, and do the things that he was doing. He almost treated them as apprentices, didn't he? Look, you've seen me do it, now I'll watch you while you do it, and then when I'm sure you can do it, I'll let you do it. And that's the way it was. And in a way, we sort of follow on in that tradition. They were special, of course they were special, those first 12. But nevertheless, I believe that we have the same kind of responsibility as they had. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Can we really do things like that? Well, quoting Jesus again in John 14, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Wow! Again, that's big responsibility, isn't it? Jesus is not just saying that to the first 12, he's saying that to you. I want you to go into the world and do the things that I've been doing. Of course, the important thing for those first disciples, and the important thing for us as well, is to know that we have the authority to do it. That Jesus has given us the commission that he has sent us. If a little boy in a primary school knocked on the door of another classroom and said, would you please set your class some work and report to the staff room in 5 minutes? Then I should think the teacher would think, well, who are you to tell me to do that? But if the little boy said, the head teacher has just asked me to come with this message. Would you please set your class some work and report to the staff room in 5 minutes? Then probably the teacher would do as he was asked. Because there's an authority there. There's a somebody that's got the authority and the right to give that instruction behind the messenger. The little boy himself hasn't got the authority. in himself, but he's been given the responsibility by the head teacher. And we're like that. Little we haven't got the authority to go out into the world and do these things. But knowing that we've got the backing of the Lord Jesus Christ behind us, and he's told us to do it, and he's said that we can do it in his strength, in his power, that makes all the difference, doesn't it? And the next thing that Jesus said also makes a difference. He said to the disciples, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So they weren't just going to have the authority, they weren't just going to be told to do it by Jesus, but he was going to give them the power as well. And in fact, the disciples didn't attempt to put Jesus' instructions into effect until they knew they had received the Holy Spirit. Jesus was promising on this occasion that they would receive the Spirit, but they didn't actually have the experience then until a few weeks later on the day of Pentecost, as it's recorded in Luke's Gospel. And then they were ready. So they had the authority and they had the power, but they had to wait. But we don't have to wait, do we? We don't have to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to wait 4 weeks until Sunday and then say, "Oh, we've got the power now. We can go out into the world and do these things." We don't have to wait at all, do we? It's already available. We can do it now. And then Jesus said an interesting thing to the disciples. He said, "If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." They're going out with a very definite message. And it's a message to all of human beings about how you can be forgiven. This is the heart of the gospel message. God has made it possible for people to be forgiven through Christ. And we know how it works. Well, we sort of know, don't we? I think we're a bit puzzled about it sometimes, but we basically do know how it works. We basically do know that it's because of the cross that Jesus died for us so that we could be forgiven. And all we need to do is put our trust in that, in what Jesus has done for us, and we can be forgiven. We know that. That's our message. Now we can go out into the world, says Jesus, and he's saying, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. In other words, you will know. You will know who is forgiven, and you can tell them that they're forgiven. You can declare forgiveness to them with authority. With the authority of Jesus. If you know that somebody's put their trust in Jesus, you can say to them, "You are forgiven." Even if they might get a bit wobbly in their faith sometimes and say, "Oh, I'm not sure I am forgiven," you can say, "You are forgiven because I know you're a Christian. I know you've put your trust in Jesus, so don't doubt it." And often we do have to say that to new Christians, don't we? Because they do wonder a bit sometimes. "I'm not sure about this." You see, you are forgiven. You are a child of God. You do have eternal life. Have faith. Believe it. There's a couple of verses in 1 John chapter 5 where he says basically that people really should know if they're Christians. "This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." We're supposed to know. If somebody asks you, "Do you believe you're forgiven? Do you believe you have eternal life?" You're not supposed to say, "Hope so. I think I might have." You're supposed to say, I know. We're allowed to say, "I know." It's not boasting. It's not arrogance. It's what we're told to do. We're told to say, I know. And we're told to say it to other people too, if we know that they're Christians. You have forgiveness. You have eternal life. But Jesus also said, if you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. In other words, you know the basis upon which people can be forgiven. You can say to those you know are forgiven, you are forgiven, but you also have a responsibility to say to the people who are not forgiven, you are not forgiven. We don't want people to be under any false illusions about this. We don't want people to think, oh, well, it'll probably be all right in the end. God is a loving God. He'll probably let me into heaven, even though I don't believe anything and I've only lived a moderate sort of life. If people under that kind of illusion, we have a responsibility to disillusion them, to say to them, no, you are not forgiven. And people won't like to hear it, of course they won't. And it might make us a little bit unpopular to say it. But nevertheless, isn't it worth it if it's a matter of rescuing people from the danger that they're in if they are not forgiven? Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I need to beat myself up a bit about this, not just you, but I'm afraid I don't very often talk like this to people. I'm embarrassed to do it. But does my embarrassment stop me from telling people the message that they desperately need to hear? I ask myself that question. Maybe you should ask yourself that question as well. Jesus says, if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. In other words, you need to tell them, you are not forgiven. And they might not like you for it, but it actually might be the means of their salvation. And that's more important than our embarrassment. The world needs to hear this message. Bangor needs to hear this message. All those thousands of people out there need to hear this. And we are Christ's ambassadors, his messengers, his witnesses. So let's get on with the job, confident of the message and empowered by the Spirit. So, as I said earlier, I haven't talked about Thomas very much this evening, but Thomas wasn't there to hear any of that, but no doubt Jesus said it again the following week. And Jesus was very gracious to Thomas. He said he didn't believe it, he wouldn't believe it unless he saw Jesus for himself. And the Lord Jesus graciously appeared to him on the second Sunday, and he saw Jesus for himself. All doubt was removed, and he said, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus said something that applies to us. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that's us, isn't it? We haven't seen Jesus, literally. But Jesus here pronounces a blessing on us. Blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. I'm quite pleased that Thomas was a bit of a skeptic, because twice, as it's recorded in John's Gospel, it actually led to Jesus doing or saying something that he wouldn't have had the opportunity to say if Thomas hadn't been such a skeptic. The other time was when Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You know the way where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "No, we don't. We don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" And so Jesus developed what he said and made it clearer to Thomas and the other disciples. So it's not a bad thing sometimes to be skeptical. And the fact that Thomas was skeptical on this occasion meant that Jesus came the second time, and that wonderful blessing was recorded, which we can all take as applied and addressed to us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still do believe.